much for the opportunity to be here again. Thank you for everyone who's come here today to listen to your word and to participate in sharing your word, sharing your message with each other. God, it's a blessing to be part of this church and part of the team that comes here to honor you and serve you. In every way, thank you for the people who brought the food, made the food, served the food today, God. It's such a big deal to us to be here and just be greeted with deliciousness. And thank you for that, God. And thank you for the drama team. It's creative in what they do and having fun. And Lord, I pray that we will too. Thank you that you love us to have fun. And that you're here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Sandy, I think you can do this. Where'd you go? Yes, you got that's Sandy. I'm looking at you, Sandy. Oh. I don't know who I'm looking at. It's, you know, I'm confused. I think we established that.
Is it on?
It is on. It's on right now.
Someone here, over the head?
Yeah, oh, you're close. Open our door.
Close enough.
There you go.
Over the edge.
We almost got it.
Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples? I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations who you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. Isaiah 55.
Isaiah 55, huh? That means that we, after today, are 11 chapters from finishing the book of Isaiah. 11 short chapters. We could be finished by the end of summer. Is that really encouraging? This chapter is instrumental in my calling. It's instrumental in the reason that I am standing up here and that I stand up here occasionally on Sundays and preach. It's, believe it or not, I was reading through the Bible when I first came back to the Lord. I had, in the late 80s, I'd been doing a lot of praying and a lot of searching, a lot of soul searching. I'd given most of a decade to playing music. And I felt that God was asking me to drop out of that scene and follow Jesus. I didn't quite know what to do with my life, because I built all of my identity around the music thing. And I just didn't know what, you know, I decided I'm going to follow God, but I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know what that meant, I was going to do with my life. And so I was really searching. I would do a lot of praying. I had this job driving truck, and this is one of the reasons why I stay up late at night. I had this job driving truck that went till 8 in the morning, graveyard shift. started at 11 or 12 and went till about 8 in the morning. And after work, I would go walk around and pray just for an hour or so because I wasn't sleepy yet. So that kind of ruined my life. And so now I go to bed late and I get up late. But that and music kind of took its toll. But I was reading through the Bible, and that passage just jumped out to me, Isaiah 55. And you'll never guess what jumped out to me. It wasn't the part about the trees of the fields and the clapping your hands. That was cool. Yeah. Trees of the... Yeah, okay. It's a Jewish thing. The trees of the fields would clap. Okay. Oi! So what resonated with me was actually verse 2. Why spend your money... I read it in the King James. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? So I did a little thinking. I said, well, what's really meaningful to do with your life? What is the most meaningful thing that I can pursue? And I thought, well, sharing the good news of Christ with people and actually helping them to grow, helping them to get the Bible and understand the Bible. That seemed like, well, if there's something I should really give my life to, I'll pursue that and see what happens with it. And that led me to Bible college. I didn't really want to go. But then I figured, oh, you're going to make me jump through the hoops, I'll do that. I would have rather just read. But I decided that was good, and that led me to Beth, who I got to marry. So that really worked out pretty well. And 33 years after reading this, 35 years after reading this, here I am, preaching about it, which is really cool. The words really resonated with my situation. What was really worth giving all my time and energy to? So this book starts out, this chapter starts out with an invitation. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, I like the drama. It's like they didn't really want the chocolate, even though it doesn't cause cavities and it's free and it's actually good for you. Like, that would be cool if that was true of chocolate, and I want to check out that chocolate factory. But that's what Jesus is offering you. That's what the Lord is offering. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you'll eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest foods. It's a question. It's an invitation. What's happening here is Isaiah is speaking as if he's God. And actually, that's what most prophets do. They speak, you know, when they say, thus saith the Lord, they're speaking of God. If you think that the Bible doesn't claim that it's inspired, well, it does. It claims to speak for God. It claims to be the Word of God. And as it turns out, as you read it, you study it, you realize that it really is. This is a very unique piece of literature here. Completely different than any other literature, any other writing ever done in its history and its transmission and in its content. It's very different. This is not your Louis L'Amour novel here. This is not your Bodie, how do you say her name? Payne, that's kind of what I thought, yeah. It's not that. It's not a Tom Clancy novel. But it's got some pretty heavy stuff in it, too. In fact, this whole passage, Isaiah 55, is right from God's heart. Which means we got to pay attention to it because we want to know what God's heart is. I pray for that all the time. God, give me your heart. My heart's confused. I want to know what your heart is. My heart is weak. My heart can be stupid. But I want to know your heart. I want to have your heart, God. But this whole passage is from God's heart. And this is how we actually learn about God. It's from Scripture. If we rely on any other source, we're going to have huge gaps in our knowledge. Yes, you can learn a little bit about God from nature. You can even learn a little bit about God from other people in human nature. But you really can't learn who God is and what His plan is without going into Scripture. I start with this reasonable assumption. I know it's reasonable, okay? If God is knowable, if God is worth knowing and wants to be known, then He would clearly reveal Himself. Right? God wouldn't say, figure it out. Good luck with that, pal. I'm going to just not even leave a trail of breadcrumbs for you to figure out who I am. You just got to come up with it. You got to figure it out. Maybe take some mushrooms or something, man.
and just figure out who God is, peyote or whatever, you know? No. He says, I'm going to show you. You're going to have to want it. And so he says, is anyone thirsty? Come find me. If he didn't want to be known, we wouldn't have a chance to know him. And this is not an invitation to satisfy physical thirst or hunger. It's about something more important. Yeah, I mean, that would be nice, but more important than physical thirst and hunger is spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger. And you have to be hungry. You have to want it. And God says, if you want it, it's for you. It's free for the taking. I offer it to you. Come and get it. It's an invitation to know him. It's an invitation to enter into a relationship with him. And since he's God, he gets to define the terms. He gets to define those terms. That's not up to us. I want to know God, but I want to do it this way. God's not down with that. He gets to define the terms. There are other places where thirst, spiritual thirst and hunger, well, the idea of thirst and hunger are used for this spiritual longing. I've got a couple of those verses up here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. David, some scriptures. The first one's blessed, Matthew 5:6. Yeah.
I don't think I have any extra scriptures.
Oh, well, that's too bad, because I did put the thing here, but maybe I didn't make it obvious.
Let's see. Do you have another...
It's right here. Oh. Plug that in. We'll get to it eventually. Right. And in the meantime, I will read those verses to you, and we'll be good. Communication breakdown.
All right.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Anybody remember where that verse is? Yeah, exactly. It's Matthew 5 verse 6, it's in the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's talking about, that's a spiritual hunger and thirst. I don't like the way the New Living Translation went with it, so I went with the New International Version, because they say those who hunger and thirst for justice. But really the idea is thirst for the character of God, which is righteousness. People who just have to want to know God. There it is. And then the next verse should be right there. Anyone who is, Jesus says, on the last day of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. He's talking about spiritual thirst. He's talking about anybody who really wants their spiritual thirst slaked. I've never used that word, slaked. Can come to God, can come to Jesus and have his spiritual thirst. That's a bold claim. Jesus claimed that. And then I think of the woman at the well, the story of the woman at the well in John 4. He says, he's saying to this woman, I can offer you springs of living water flowing up from the inside, and anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Obviously talking about, you know, spiritual content here. The woman at the well eventually realized that this water that she really needed was the real deal, and that Jesus was the Messiah. And so what she did was she left her water jar behind, and she ran into town, and she started telling people. She said, I just talked to somebody who I think is this person we've all been waiting for, who's going to bring us closer to God. I think I talked to the Messiah. I need to tell you guys about it. She ran back into town. But there are terms and conditions for receiving this spiritual sustenance. Kind of a end-user license agreement, as it were. Like EULA. But there's some pretty sweet perks, and we're going to talk about those. Because the benefit package, as they say, is out of this world. So in verses 3 through 5, we're going to get that, 3b through 5, and go back to that. That'd be cool.
Just a moment.
I think you should be able to eventually.
I need to. 3 through 5.
Yeah, actually a lot of it's there to
be there
anyway. Yeah. So he says, come to me with your ears wide open, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The second part of the verse, I'm going to focus on that. We'll come back to the first part of verse 3. So I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you the unfailing love I promised to David. really cool because, you know, as this passage, as with most prophecy, it's talking to a specific audience at the time. The Jews, who were, it was meant for the Jews 100 years after Isaiah wrote it, though when they were coming back from their captivity in Babylon. And he says, I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to renew the promises I gave to David. That whole line had kind of petered out and become a mess. The king line that was supposed to be the line of the promised Messiah. And they're like, man, those kings just didn't, they weren't happening toward the end there. They were really messed up. Manasseh made a joke of it. And that's why we ended up in captivity. Because they all left the Lord, they denied the Lord. How can this broken tree provide a Messiah? Because I'm going to renew his blessing. But I think there's more than that. I think as in most prophecies, it's not just about that time and that place. It goes beyond. It looks beyond and looks into the future. And it's looking to the actual, you know, coming of Jesus Christ and those who would receive him. And if you look at the Davidic covenant, there are several factors that are really important. He says to David, I will establish you. I will give you a home and a place to live. And I will give you freedom and victory over your enemies. And I will give you a secure and eternal dynasty. He says that the Messiah that comes through your line will reign forever. And these promises mean something to you and I, too. I was about 10 years old when I began to realize that life wasn't secure. My parents left the ministry. They were working for a mission training organization for years, from all my childhood until I was about 10. And something they seemed to enjoy working in, and they worked together in that ministry training. They had missionaries over to the house, missionary trainees. We got to know people, and they both worked as equals in it. But at some point, my dad had a hard time working with an institutional group. They got acquired by Multnomah, a school of the Bible at the time, and my dad did not want to work for them, and he thought they were all hypocrites. Thankfully, he was no hypocrite at all. And neither am I, you know. But he couldn't work with them, and so he left it, and he took a job as a policeman. He became a cop. And that was kind of the beginning of the end, because then we moved from our childhood house that we had friends into a place where I had no friends, where there were bullies, where life was not nearly as easy. And I realized, wow, life isn't that secure, is it? So I'd lost my home, you know, I lost my friends, I lost my security, and just a couple years later they divorced and I realized, well, there that is, you know. And you cope as you do with a child, as you do it in your childhood. But I saw that these, you know, it felt for me like all security was gone. Everything I had counted on was gone. And it hurt. I believe we all long for security. I believe that it's essential to our well-being. All of these promises that God gives to David and gives to the Jewish people, home, safety from enemies, security, were lost to them during this time. They were in a foreign nation. They didn't feel safe. They didn't know if their home would ever be restored. And I think God wants to restore these blessings to all who receive him and all who follow him. I think this promise is to us as well, through Jesus. God promises that if we drink his living water, we will find life. What many people experience is not true life. It's existence. It's often just survival, chasing some sort of high, something to help them cope, chasing wealth, chasing love, chasing pleasure, power, beauty, you name it. Never quite finding what they need. But God, who gives life through his Son, offers it to us freely. Okay, how can we get it? So let's look at the first part of 3a through most of the rest of the chapter. Come to me with ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. Seek the Lord. Call on him. Go on to the next slide and we'll finish up. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. And then, let me talk about that. These are the only requirements for experiencing the blessings of God. Every blessing. He makes everyone who receives him a member of his family. It's this simple. Seek him. I truly believe that eternal life is readily available and easily accessible to all. God says it over and over again. Seek me, search for me. We are the ones who make it hard. Jesus makes it easy. In fact, I think of this, you know, that in Matthew 7:7, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. But then later on, Jesus says something really similar. You may have remembered this when we were in the book of Revelation. Jesus isn't even making us knock anymore. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. Just open the frickin' door. I'm going to come in and have lunch. You want a little lunch with me?
Mafia Jesus.
He's going to make you an offer.
I got an offer you can refuse, huh? He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Revelation 3:10-20. That's pretty easy, isn't it? But a lot of people just don't want to even open that door because it'll require some change. It will require vulnerability. Jesus will see inside my heart. He already does. Heads up. And he's okay with that. He'll change. Maybe the hardest part is the small print. Although really, honestly, it's just as large as the rest of the print here in this passage. And it's in verse 7. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. You know, I was thinking about John the Baptist, one freaky guy, right? And, you know, he's supposed to be the man to clear the way for Jesus. He's the prophet that comes in and clears the road so that people are ready to accept the Messiah. He's kind of a herald. And I love how Jesus refers to him in that relationship. And even at the end, John kind of seems to wonder, wait, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? But what's fascinating about John is his message was pretty simple. Repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Get rid of all your baggage. It's time to come out in the open with it. It's time to clear the way. And you know, that's a real requirement to accepting and understanding, even being able to open that door for Jesus to let him in. To say, you know what? All that stuff I've been doing, it isn't working. I'm kind of done with that. And I really need to be rid of it. Preparing folks to be ready for the Messiah. Cleaning the way. There's no room for God's ways until you're willing to get rid of your own. To let go of your own. And if you're still stuck on your perspective and your ways and saying it has to be my way, just like Frank Sinatra, speaking of the Mafia guys, if it has to be your way, there's not going to be room for Jesus. And he says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are much higher than your ways. They're far beyond anything you can imagine. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Higher than the heavens above the earth. Wow, that's kind of high. So I was thinking, well, how far away is the nearest celestial body? Anybody know? The moon? How far away is it?
A little more than a light second.
Well, that doesn't help anybody. It's about pretty close to 250,000 miles. 238,000 miles. It's 30 Earths diameters away, give or take. So even if we're just talking about the moon, that's pretty far above us, right? But, you know, we've made it to the moon, so maybe we think we've conquered that. Maybe we don't think it's that far above us now. So you just look at the sun, which is 10 million miles away, if I remember
something
right.
Something like that.
Yeah, 10 million miles away.
A little less than
that. No, 100 million miles. It's 100 million miles away. And the closest star other than the sun is Proxima Centauri. We used to say it was Alpha Centauri, but that's actually a cluster of stars. Proxima Centauri, and it's approximately 25 trillion miles away. At this point, it becomes ridiculous. It becomes meaningless to us. We can't understand it. You think about 25 trillion. If you had $25 trillion, what would you buy? It wouldn't matter. You could buy it every day until you die and wouldn't run out of money.
Unless you're the U.S. government.
David said, unless you're the U.S. government. It's actually an inconceivable distance at that point. The farthest star we can currently see in the universe is 46.5 billion light years away. One light year is about 6 trillion miles. You guys do the math. So a trillion, if I remember right, is a one with 12 zeros after it.
Yeah.
So 46 billion times that. It gets a little bit ridiculous. You can't conceive of it. You can't even conceive of it. There's no way to make it. And that's how we have to think of God. We can't possibly conceive of Him and His plans. We do not have the brain power to know His ways unless He chooses to reveal them to us. Thankfully, He does. If God chooses to keep something from us, He's got a lot of areas to hide it in. We're not going to find it. We're not going to be able to comprehend His ways. We're not going to be able to understand His ways unless He loves us deeply and wants us to know them. And He does. He invites us to do that. He invites us in this passage to do this. And we can't discover His methods and reasons and purposes by our own efforts. It's humbling for sure, but that's where you have to start. Any God worthy of our worship and adoration should be much greater than human understanding and wisdom and strength. And this is the God of the Bible. If we don't get Him or accept what He does or what He requires, which of the two of us is in error? Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a troubling passage. Does God really want us to be afraid of Him? Like, I don't really want to be near Him because He could go off at any minute. And I think of fear of the God, I remember that Tana's dad, Sam, used to take us on excursions down the Deschutes River, rafting excursions. And I got a little cocky, I got a little confident, and I said, I can do this. And I didn't like the rented life jackets because they were smelly and old. So I bought my own, it was kind of a cheap off-brand, and I wore that, and I decided I would take the inflatable kayak down the boxcar rapids. And I went down there with this kind of cheapo life jacket, and of course, sure enough, you know, the kayak flipped, and I got sucked under, and then I realized I should have been wearing the better life jacket, because I could not get out of the hole that it sucked me into. And I'm there, you know, trying not to gulp water, trying very hard not to die, and get out of this little hole of water, and thinking, powerful river, you better respect this thing. Don't think that you can do it on your own. You better do it the right way. You better follow the instructions. There's somebody wiser than me, Sam, who knew about this. I remember Sam giving me looks. I brought my own life jacket. Yeah, well, okay, let's see how that works for you. Didn't work so well. And I died that day, but I'm better.
You got better?
I got much better. Yeah, did you miss me? That's the fear of God. That's the fear of God. It's this great respect. I love the river. It's enjoyable. It was a lot of fun, but I had to respect it, and I can't do it my way. If you do it your way, you're going to fail. That's the way God is. That's what it means. That's fear of the Lord. The rain and snow comes down. There's a reason Western Oregon is so green and Eastern isn't. Western Oregon gets a lot of rain. And so God says, you know, my word is like the rain, and I send it, and it's going to accomplish its purposes. It's going to happen. It's going to do what I send it to do. His word is more powerful than any persuasion, logic, or charm that I can muster. And that's one of the reasons, probably the primary reason, why we go through Scripture, why we read Scripture, why Sammy comes up here and reads Scripture to you, or Sammy comes up here and reads Scripture to you, or Mo sometimes comes up here and reads Scripture to you, or whoever does it, because that way you get Scripture in your life. Even if I completely whiff it, and as a preacher, which has been known to happen, never here, of course, but if I've been known to whiff it, you still get God's effective word in your life. And it has an effect. God promises that it will have an effect. Even snow waters the ground. It just takes a while to melt. And the effectiveness that God brings might be that to condemn and convict people, or it might be to bring correction and conversion. I think of Pharaoh. It's like, well, God gave him his word through Moses, And Moses heard it clearly, but nope, hardened his heart. And so what ended up was Pharaoh got condemned in it. Okay, moving along, because we're going to be done here in just a minute or two. The last part, the... Right? You will go out with joy and peace, and mountains of hope will burst into song, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. For once there were thorns, cypress trees, thank you, will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. And this applies, of course, to Israel as they're returning from captivity. It's like God was with them, and he made their return completely peaceful, and it was joyous. It's like they were not harassed. They were told to go. They were given all the things that they needed. They were given support to come home, and they did it. But it's also applicable to us. When God's word has its effect and the person becomes a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, there's true peace and joy for the first time. The weedy and thorny stuff in our lives have taken root in our lives get replaced by healthy, productive, and beautiful growth. Sometimes it takes time, but that's what God does for us. The things that held us captive, the things that have pestered us and taken life away from us, God begins to root out and replant the beautiful, beautiful things. And also it applies to our ultimate home in the Lord. A new heaven and a new earth. There's restoration. There's a beautiful and harmonious nature, all reflecting and resonating beauty and joy of God. Have you ever experienced a moment like that when you're somewhere out in nature or out at the beach and you just see the beauty of God and you go, wow, this is just a taste, just a touch of what God is capable of. And you get to see that. I took a picture and I thought, that was that day for me. And I have that picture somewhere on that thing. But I
just got to back up a bit.
Should be next.
Oh, next?
I think, yeah.
Yeah.
And everything just came together. I go, wow, God is amazing. Pretty cool. You all know where that is, Twin Rocks, right? And I said, the sun is setting, and I'm just going to go down the beach and take it. And there it was. But that's God. That's his beauty. And you get a picture. It's just a small picture of what it's going to be like in eternity. Well, let me close with these things. And David, why don't you go get Grant? Oh, hi, Grant.
Hey,
thank you, David. Wow, that's amazing. I just ask it and he appears. So these are the ideas that I have, and then Grant's going to come challenge us with a couple of questions. Live for that which is of eternal value. When I read this passage, one of the first times I read it, I was thinking, what does God want me to do that really has value? And live for something that has eternal value. Don't waste your time living for money, living for pleasure, living for fame, living for just survival and existence. And then the second one is, of course, practice humility before God. And I put practice up there for a reason, because that's something that we have to do. We are not naturally humble. Some of us are more humble than others. But we have to practice it. That means take the lower place. Why do you think James says that? Take the lower place. Just take the lower place. Just be quiet for a minute. And then the last one is take in God's word every day. And, you know, I wouldn't be a pastor without being able to say this. But, you know, if you can read and you like to read, read. If you like to listen, listen. If there's a spiritual, scriptural song that you listen to, it's valuable. And it has an effect. It has a spiritual effect on you. Just as the rain and snow comes down and waters the dandelions in our yard, so is God's word. It brings out new growth. That's all I have. Grant?
Okay. Grant, do you need to project anything?
What's that?
Do you need to project anything?
Okay.
Okay.
He has no projection. Do this.
All right. You'll have to project with his voice then.